Now I'd like to invite your attention to the Gospel of Luke and chapter 19. We're going to read the first ten verses of Luke chapter 19. A familiar passage, but a very important passage in many respects. Luke chapter 19, verses 1 to 10. And Jesus entered and passed through Jericho. And behold, there was a man named Zacchaeus, which was the chief among the publicans, and he was rich. And he sought to see Jesus, who he was, and could not for the press, because he was little of stature. And he ran before and climbed up into a sycamore tree to see him, for he was to pass that way. And when Jesus came to the place, he looked up and saw him, and said unto him, Zacchaeus, make haste and come down, for today I must abide at thy house. And he made haste and came down and received him joyfully. And when they saw it, they all murmured, saying that he was gone to be guest with a man that is a sinner. And Zacchaeus stood and said unto the Lord, Behold, Lord, the half of my goods I give to the poor. And if I have taken anything from any man by false accusation, I restore him fourfold. And Jesus said unto him, This day is salvation come to this house, for so much as he also is a son of Abraham. For the Son of Man is come to seek and to save that which was lost. Now this is a very memorable passage. I find that children in schools, if they heard it just once, they tend to remember this little man who ran ahead up and climbed up this tree so he could see Jesus as he passed that way. Well, we come to the narrative itself shortly, but I want to focus upon verse 10, for the Son of Man is come to seek and to save that which was lost, which serves as a summary of what has just happened. And there's three things I want to notice from this verse. First of all, we notice the person spoken of in this verse. The Lord Jesus Christ describes himself as the Son of Man. That introduces us to an important aspect of the truth concerning the person of our Lord Jesus Christ, a truth most surely believed among us, that our Lord Jesus Christ truly was the Son of Man. He took our nature. He became in possession of a body, flesh and blood, and had a soul like we have a soul. He identified himself in that fullest possible sense. He was made in the likeness of sinful flesh and for sin, the Apostle Paul reminds us in Romans chapter 8. As you read through the Gospels, you see these various incidental references to the true humanity of our Lord Jesus Christ. We find that he wept at the grave of Lazarus. In the boat as he crossed the Sea of Galilee, he fell asleep. We find he had to eat and he had to drink. He was hungry in the wilderness of temptation. On the cross, he said, I thirst. And then you think of the way in which when he went to Samaria, he was weary with his journey. All these things are pointing in the same direction. He is a real man with needs that we have as well. He identified himself with us fully. And he did so that he might become the kinsman redeemer. It was essential, absolutely important that he should, to be the mediator, he should represent man as much as he represents God. So we embrace this glorious truth, the sacred humanity of our Lord Jesus Christ. This then is the person spoken of in the text. But there's another aspect to this we need to be equally sure about and prepared to defend, and that is the true divinity of our Lord Jesus Christ. In becoming a man, he didn't become less divine than he was before. He has two natures in one glorious person. He is truly the Son of God and God the Son, the second person of the glorious Trinity, equal in power and essence and authority with the Father and the Spirit, and took into permanent union with his divine nature our nature. So he's both God and man. He is the divine Saviour. And we rejoice in this truth, don't we, when we think of the incarnation of our Lord Jesus Christ. We love to speak of him as Emmanuel, God with us. So it's the most glorious truth that we delight in when we view the person of our Lord Jesus Christ. This should thrill our hearts to be reminded the Lord Jesus was willing to humble himself, to condescend, to take our nature into union with his divine nature. So the person then in the text, Jesus, the Son of Man, who is also the Son of God. Secondly, we notice the predicament mentioned, and it's described in just one word at the end of the verse, the word lost. The Son of Man is come to seek and to save that which was lost. Now, when we stop to think about what this word actually means, when we think of it in a biblical sense, as described to us in the scriptures, to be lost is to be in a state of condemnation, to be in a state of separation from God, to be alienated from God, to be without the life of God within our hearts, to be in a state of uncleanness, to be far distant from God spiritually, like being in a far country. That's what it is to be lost, and to be at enmity in our minds against a holy and a gracious God. And unless grace intervenes, it will lead to eternal lostness, eternal banishment from the presence of God. When we rightly understand this, this should urge us on in this concern and this mission we have to make God's word known and to make the gospel known to men and women and boys and girls. Those of us who are Christians will remember the time when we first realized our lostness, that we were ruined, we were undone, and we needed Christ as our Saviour. So it has been said the word lost is the saddest word in the English language. Now, if there was nothing more to say than that, we would all go home quite depressed, wouldn't we? But there's a third thing here in this verse that is of great importance. We've noticed the person, secondly, the predicament, but thirdly, the purpose of Christ's coming. The Son of Man is come to seek and to save that which was lost. And this is the glorious message of God's holy word, the gospel of God's saving grace. Christ has come to deal with the issue of sin. So we're going to notice then Zacchaeus and his conversion. We're told in verse 2 that he was a publican man, a tax collector. And the tax collectors, of course, were very much unliked by the people, not just because people don't like paying taxes, but because they were known for their dishonesty. They were extortioners. They were working for the Romans, so they're seen as traitors to the Jewish cause, but disliked because of the fact they put people under pressure and not only took what was due for the Romans, but also took more and lined their own pockets in the process. We're told that Zacchaeus was the chief among the publicans, which would tend to imply he's probably some sort of ringleader, having lesser publicans working under him. And we're told that he was rich. He had enriched himself at the expense of the poor. And he didn't care whether they suffered because of the consequences of his unrighteousness. That's the sort of man Zacchaeus was. You might say a hopeless case. A man who was far gone in sin. A man hardened in his iniquities and had no concern or interest for the well-being of others. And yet, hopeless cases he might have been from our perspective, not regarding the Lord Jesus Christ, because Christ had come to seek and to save that which was lost. Now, we're told in verse 3 that he sought to see Jesus, who he was. We don't know the reason why that was the case. It was probably just curiosity. And sometimes people have been converted by simply going to a place of worship out of, first of all, just curiosity. I've heard of such cases where people have been seeing others go in and thinking, I wonder what they're going to hear. I'll go in as well. And the Lord has saved them in those circumstances. Well, here is Zacchaeus. He wants to see Jesus, so he runs ahead, climbs up this sycamore tree to see Jesus as he passes that way. One Scottish preacher from years ago said this, Zacchaeus put himself in the way where Jesus was to come. And that's what we encourage people to do, isn't it? That's one reason why we distribute scriptures, because Christ is in the Word, isn't he? And if they read the Bible, this is the way where Jesus comes. He speaks through his word to people's hearts. We also encourage people to come to worship services and gospel meetings because God promises to be with the two or three who meet together in his name. And God speaks through the preaching of the gospel. So they're putting themselves in the way where Jesus comes. That's an encouragement to us, isn't it, in our spread of God's word and in our endeavours to bring other people under the sound of the word. Now, we're told that the Lord Jesus looked up. He didn't need to be told where Zacchaeus was. He didn't need to be told Zacchaeus' name. He knew already. He simply looks up in the tree, calls him by name, and calls him to come down quickly. And notice the influence and power of that call, that Zacchaeus joyfully and quickly responded to the call of Christ. This is a lovely picture of what is sometimes known as effectual calling. The good shepherd who calls the wandering sheep into the sheepfold. Zacchaeus then responds, he comes down, and he receives Christ in his home joyfully. Now, when you stop to think about it, this was scandalous in the eyes of the people that were about him in Jericho, to think Jesus was having contact with a man that was a sinner. Of course, they were right. He was a sinner. But they didn't realize that they were sinners. They thought they were okay. I'm sure you've met people who think, I'm okay, thank you. I'm good enough. I've done a few good things. I'm sure that cancels out the bad things I might have done. But we're not good enough. J.C. Ryle, I mentioned him earlier, he used to say, self-righteousness is the family disease of the human race. It's in our hearts by nature. We excuse our sins. We, as it were, remain indifferent until God deals with us and saves us. Well, Zacchaeus, he knew he was a sinner, and he came into the presence of the Lord Jesus Christ. But something was happening. Something was changing. That's what I like about this passage. One of those parts of God's word, you can see conversion taking place before your very eyes, step by step. It's a little bit like the account of the woman of Samaria in John chapter 4. You can see the same thing happening, this change that was taking place in her heart that led to a change in her life. So here is Zacchaeus. He's now in the presence of this holy Saviour, the Lord Jesus Christ, and he starts to reflect upon his life. He starts to remember the things he's done wrong, the way he's defrauded people, how he's been unkind and dishonest. And he starts to form a plan in his mind of restitution, how he can go back and put right the things he's done wrong, where it was in his power to do it. That's a real sign of genuine repentance. He wasn't saying, I'll do these things, hoping this will make me acceptable to God. If that was the case, the Lord Jesus would never have said, salvation has come to this house, because that would just be a kind of works formality. But this was the genuine outworking of repentance in his heart. He now had a soft heart and a heart of contrition, and he felt a sense of shame on account of what he'd done before. And he realized then his need of the Lord Jesus Christ. And so the Lord Jesus could say in verse 9, this day is salvation come to this house, for so much as he also is a son of Abraham. This was a life-changing experience for Zacchaeus. And that's what we all need, isn't it? This life-changing grace coming to our hearts, whereby we repent of our sin and trust in Christ alone for salvation. Why did the Lord Jesus now identify Zacchaeus as a son of Abraham? Surely he was before. Probably the vast majority, maybe everybody in Jericho, were sons or daughters of their forefather Abraham, and they would have been quite proud of that fact, that they were descendants of Abraham. Why is Zacchaeus now identified as a son of Abraham? Surely for this reason. He was now in possession of the same faith as faithful Abraham. He believed. Abraham, we're told, he believed, it's counted to him for righteousness. Zacchaeus now is a believer, a repenting believer, repenting over his sin and trusting in Christ for salvation. Interesting, the name Zacchaeus means purified or justified. He was now true to his name, just as Abraham was accounted righteous because of faith, likewise Zacchaeus, a man of faith, was trusting Christ alone for salvation. So you can see how beautifully verse 10 follows on. For the Son of Man is come to seek and to save that which was lost, the grand purpose for which Christ came. And the work is still going on, isn't it? Christ, though, is exalted and glorified in heaven. He's still working by the Spirit, seeking and saving those that are lost. Just one final thing to point out to you here is this. Interestingly, verse 10 is made up of words of just one syllable. For the Son of Man is come to seek and to save that which was lost. We owe this to the genius of William Tyndale. His ambition 500 years ago was to use single syllable Anglo-Saxon words wherever possible, trying to avoid the longer Latin-based words. So what you have here is accurate, is beautiful, and it's simple. And such was the caliber of his translation that a large proportion of it really couldn't be bettered. It was very closely scrutinized by the Geneva Bible translators in the 1550s. Then, of course, further scrutinized by the 47 translators of the Authorized Version in 1604 to 1611. And something in the region of 85 to 90% of Tyndale's New Testament couldn't be improved and was simply carried forward into the King James translation. Now, that's high praise for Tyndale's excellent translation work. When you think about the circumstances in which he was working, today some of our translators, only some, are actually working in air-conditioned offices, whereas Tyndale was having to move from place to place, trying to avoid detection, perhaps in a dusty attic or a damp, dark cellar, wherever he could find a safe haven where he could continue translating. So we owe so much to the great work that Tyndale did all those years ago. But more than that, we owe such a great debt to the person of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has come into the world to save sinners. Christ was on his way to the cross to pay the debt of sin. He was going to pay the debt of Zacchaeus' sin. And those who believe come to discover this same truth. He died at Calvary to pay the debt of my sin. And so we should be filled with joy and thanksgiving to realize the wonderful price that Christ paid in full for those that are lost but are found as the glorious application of the benefits of Christ are made known to our hearts. Let us pray together. Almighty and gracious God, we're thankful for this wonderful account of Zacchaeus. May our hearts be warmed. May we be glad and rejoice in his so great salvation. Lord, do help us as we go on our way, that we may reflect upon this great cost and the Lord Jesus willing to pay the price in full. And we're thankful, O Lord, for the great blessing we've known here in the British Isles of having the Word of God in the English tongue for so many centuries. What great things have been accomplished during that time. But we pray for better days to come. We pray for this island, asking, O Lord, that there may be power attending the preaching of the everlasting gospel once more, that many will be convicted and converted as Zacchaeus was. So, Lord, do bless us now, we pray. We ask it for Jesus' sake. Amen. Thank you.